you.
That's beautiful. All right, let's pray. Bow with me for a moment. And Father, we do join with King David, who wrote many, many songs of lamenting and complaining, walking through valleys. And Lord, I do pray for everyone in this room who's walking through a valley today, that, oh Father, you may meet them, and they may know that you are there, and that they may grab hold of your rod and your staff, which will lead them to you. And I pray, oh God, this morning, that you may cut chains off of us and set your people free, that we may conquer the mighty red dragon, the evil one. We may walk out of here free men and women, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we may conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and that we too may not shrink back from even death. We may not love our lives, oh Father. So teach us and show us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to actually go to Genesis 22 in a little while. So if you don't have a Bible, lift up your hands, and maybe there's a couple floating back there. I don't know, ushers may have. But I want to begin with a question about, do you have any attachments? Any people or things that you falsely believe that you could not be happy without? All right, Michael. I'm going to define attachments here as a state of clinging that comes from the false belief that something or someone is necessary for your happiness. Okay, that's my little definition of attachment, which I'll expound for the rest of this morning. But an attachment is someone or something that to whom I cannot say no. Like, I've got to have this. And our theme this morning is the danger of over-attachments. Because that's really what our verse is all about here this morning, as you'll see in just a few moments. So I want you to think about that question. Is there anything to which I am so attached to, that maybe I'm over-attached to, people or things, that it's almost like I can't be happy unless I have this thing. My life will never be complete, never be joyful unless I can have this person, this thing, this situation, and this condition. That's what I'm going to call this morning an over-attachment. Now, if you remember, we're in this kind of a four-part series. We're going through the book of Revelation, and next week we'll actually get into chapter 13, which I encourage you to read. But we've spent 4 weeks on chapter 12, on verse, really, 11, the last 3 weeks. And John is writing to Christians who are under great pressure in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And the Roman Empire has put enormous pressure on Christians to compromise their faith, to buy into the beast, as we've been calling it, to quit Christianity, and some Christians, as a result, are dying for their faith. Others are leaving the church completely. And so John writes in this book, in chapter 12 in particular, he says, listen, I want you to understand that behind the culture, behind what's going on the surface, your problems and difficulties, there is an enemy that you have. And he's called Satan, the devil, the adversary. And he's pictured here in Revelation 12 as a mighty red dragon. Powerful. And red because he has devoured many people. And he's red with the blood of the saints and others whom he has destroyed. And so we talked about 3 weeks ago what this dragon is like. The enormous red dragon. That you have a very real, active, mega evil enemy that has one mission, and that is to lead you astray from your relationship with Jesus and to cut you off from what God has for your life. God created you with a purpose and a mission. He has something for you to do from the day you were born, and you've had an enemy since the day you were born. And if you are here this morning, you're saying, I am seeking to follow Jesus, the Revelation 12 says, and the Apostle John says, you have a dragon that is enraged at you and will do anything and everything, accusations, deception, to cut you off from your mission, to get you to quit and sell out. And so John says, don't you kid for a minute. This is not a dirty, sneaky, filthy warfare. And so while Jesus has conquered the dragon and Satan at the cross, he's still active and alive. And we as believers are called upon to overcome. We have something we are to do. That Jesus won the victory by his blood at the cross, but we are called to participate and appropriate and do something. And actually, this verse here, which is where we've been, in Revelation 12, 11, where it says, they overcame him, and they referring to believers. And the word is overcame is the word for conquer. They, believers, conquered him, which is the mighty dread dragon. There is a conquering that you are to do. And the understanding for John is if you do not conquer the dragon, the evil one, he will conquer you. There is not an in-between for John. You may not get conquered immediately, but he will have a claw in you, hook you, and eventually conquer you. And so he lays out here, and this is why we've paused the last 3 weeks, he gives three means that we are to use to conquer the evil one, the mighty dread dragon. So a few weeks ago we talked about the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean to conquer by the blood of the Lamb? So if you missed that, get the tape, all right? And the second one was by the word of their testimony. We talked about what does it mean to conquer the dragon by the word of our testimony. Again, that was last week. But this week I want to focus on this last part, the third means to overcome and conquer the dragon, which is they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That is our text for this morning. So let's do this. Since we've been on this verse for 3 weeks, and it's a four-part series, can we just repeat the verse once? And again, I hope if you do memorize Scripture, this is worth writing down and like your and putting in your on your desk at work or in your Bible and meditating and memorizing it. And as you review the notes of what we talked about the last month, and just say, wow, and just let those words wash over you. But I'd like us all to corporately say these words slowly and let them sink into us before we go in depth into this one right here. Okay, so can you follow me? All right, and I'll read it slowly. Let's meditate on it as we do. Ready? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Revelation 12:11. All right, it's a great verse. Now, what it's saying basically, very simply in this verse, is that our love for Jesus is to be greater than our love even for our own lives. It's really not, it's simple. It's talking about attachment, that we are not to be attached to anything of this earth in such a way that we're holding on to it even to death, even our physical death. That's quite a verse. So basically, even this quality of devotion, I mean, such devotion to Jesus was actually, Jesus spoke about it. He expected it himself during his earthly life. So I can put those two verses up, and where it says in John 12:25, the man who loves his life, that is, who's attached to his life, will lose it. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it, says Jesus. While the man who hates his life, meaning who's unattached to his life, in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's talking about attachment and unattachment. And same thing in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he's referring to, now again, family is probably our greatest attachment. Our mother and father or whoever raised us in the world. And he's saying, if you're attached, over-attached to your parents, dead or alive, you can't even be my disciple. Because the dragon will consume you, and you're not free to be a follower of mine. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? All right. So God gave us a world. Let's go, Michael, to the verse here. Go back. Yeah, okay. Well, all right, we'll stay here. Before we get to Genesis 22, God gave us a world with so many pleasant and useful and wonderful things to enjoy. And he showered us with thousands of gifts, and we're called to delight in these gifts and give God thanks. And I delight in Jerry, my wife. And I delight in each of our four children. And I delight in friends, and we delight in our friends, especially best friends, and the health that we have, and that's we thank God for that, and we enjoy that. We delight in things like the gift of a home, an apartment that we live in. We delight in music. I love music, art. Food, good food. That's a gift from God. We say thank you. We thank God for sunshine. It's a beautiful day out. Plant life, animals. I thank God for fellowship. I thank God for the body of Christ. I thank God for the gift of new life and all of you. And thank God for sexuality. And I thank God for learning and sports and recreation and sleep and rest. I mean, so many things. But due to sin, what happens is these good things, these good gifts become over-attachments. And they get distorted. And these gifts end up destroying us. because they end up replacing God at the center of our lives. And what happens is we have to have them or we're going to die. And they get twisted. And so to allow anything or any person in the center of your life is ultimately to be destroyed by the red dragon. That's the point of Revelation 12:11. Now let's go. I want to illustrate this with a great story from Genesis 22, which is the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to it. That would be great. And just hang with me because I want to give you a little illustration of what this looks like. Now, I'm going to call this, you know, Abraham and Isaac sacrificing on the altar your most prized possession. And again, there's a little definition of attachment underneath it. It's a state of clinging. So think of clinging. You know, I like when Daryl gave this offering a couple weeks ago. You know, you cling to your money. Now we hold it in a tight fist. So attach, I'm clinging to anything. And I won't let go of it. But here's Abraham. Abraham is, if you remember the story, Abraham and his wife could not have children. And they prayed for probably, I would think, 60 to 70 years of their marriage for their first child, which arrived at the age of 99. And so now it's 10, 20, maybe 30 years later after the baby's born. Abraham is a grandfather, I mean the age of a grandfather anyway. He's got one son through Sarah named Abraham, I mean named Isaac. And he loves, of course, his son Isaac. Isaac is his most prized possession. He prayed and hoped and dreamed for Isaac almost all of his life. And in Isaac is the promise of God to feed the nations, through whom the Messiah would come. And I mean, he's given his life for Isaac. And God says here to kill Isaac. God says, take your son Isaac and kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't feel very good about that. So as you read this passage with me, I'll make a few comments along the way. I want you to think of what is your most prized possession. It can be an object, it can be a person, it can be a relationship. But you prize it more than anything. It doesn't have to be a bad, it may be something, you know, evil or bad, but most often it's something good that God gave as a gift that somehow has gotten distorted where you become so emotionally attached to it that now it's a problem. So here's a story, verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis. It reads like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now just try to imagine this, because don't say, okay, well, I'm glad I'm not in Abraham's shoes. No, no, no. You know what the point is? You are in Abraham's shoes. And God says, I know, take my son, your son whom you love. I mean, God knows that Abraham loves his son. He's fully aware of how much Abraham loves his son. And God says, I want you to bring him to this mountain and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, let me explain what that means. A burnt offering, what you take a lamb and you lay it on the altar and you cut it to pieces. So cut your son to pieces. Then I want you to light a fire and burn him to a crisp. Now you tell me, what would you do? You'd probably get in a taxi cab and go the other direction. But that's what God says. I want you to kill and burn to a crisp your son, whom you love. God repeats it twice, whom you love. It's like God's trying to dig it in a little bit. And again, Isaac's not bad. He's good. He's the child of the promise. It's a gift from God, an answer to prayer. And God's saying, kill it. So, verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham gets up and saddles his donkey. So he gets up and he begins to make the journey to this mountain called Moriah. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offerings. Try to imagine yourself in this. He takes the wood for the burnt offering, verse 6, and he places it on his son Isaac, and he himself carries the fire and the knife, because the knife is to go through Isaac, and then he's going to cut him to pieces. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now imagine, you're the dad. And Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. Imagine the silence. Now, it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that God would even resurrect him from the dead. Something had to happen because of the promises of God. That's another point. Now, verse 9. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Could you imagine tying up the kid? And some scholars say he was 13. Some say he was as old as 30. We don't really know his age, but it was not a baby. So you got a, you know, middle to youth or young adult. I mean, he's tying him up, puts him on the wood so he can't get out. He lays him on the altar. Verse 10, then he reaches out his hand and he takes the knife. Could you imagine? And to slay his son, his most prized possession. And then the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, stops him. Well, that's like saying, God, well, couldn't you have like said something earlier? I mean, did you have to wait till the last minute? I mean, right? Like, why all the pain, all the anguish? I mean, we could have been spared all of this. But you got to understand that Abraham's got the knife down to cut the kid to pieces. God forced him to go through a process, a bloody, painful process of laying that to which he was attached, I believe, his only son, and lay him on the altar and cut him to pieces because his only attachment was to be to God. First, he was to be unattached to everything, even his most prized possession. Because if you have any other attachment, the red dragon's got a claw in you. And you do not love your life so much as to shrink from death. You will hold on for something, and you'll throw Jesus out the window for it, and the dragon's got you. And the point of Revelation 12:11, you are not a conqueror at that point, you are conquered. Now, Abraham, at this point, you know, and you can be assured of this, if you are a Christian, sooner or later, you will be brought to that test. There are no exemptions from this test. Any follower of Jesus come at different points in your life has to do it. And it's bloody and painful, and you wonder if God's not out of his mind. And God says, slay your most prized possession. Trust me in this. And the truth is, sometimes God calls us to let the knife go all the way in and kill it. He doesn't always stop at the point of entry. But I'll tell you one thing. There are not 10 choices here. There's only two. If you do it or you don't. I've looked for door number 3. There is no third door. There's two. Either you go and you lay your Isaac on the altar, or you don't. That's it. Now, Abraham, I believe, after this, was never the same. He would never say, oh, my son, my possessions, my house, my wife, my future, my vision, my glory. When he said the word my, and I'm sure he used it, but it was said very differently. Now it's like mine, but he knows it's not. Something's happened inside of him that he's free. He doesn't own anything. He does not own anything anymore. So when he speaks of my child, he knows it's God's. His inner heart was free. I think it's the verse of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul describes himself as this: I have nothing, yet I possess everything. That's what this is talking about. This is who you are. And the inside, it's not actually even something you do, although we're going to do something later. It's who you are because of your walk with God that you do possess nothing, but you possess everything. And that's where Abraham was. He was such a free man. Let me explain what it looks like not to be free. Kind of contrast it. Let's say you're a politician. And you want to become a senator or president or city council woman. And you're convinced that I'm not going to be happy until I make it and get that political power. And what happens, barely over time, you don't have time for your friends or family anymore. And you begin to look at other people as, are they going to help me get to office? Or are they going to be a threat to me getting to office? And if they're not going to help me, or they're not necessarily an enemy, a threat to me, I don't even care about them. I don't have time to care about them because my life goal is I'm going to get to office. And it's almost like that politician is blind because he's so attached to getting into office that he can't see straight. Or think of a person in business who wants to be successful, and my family comes from owning their own business, and want to make money, want to do well. But this business person is consumed. My goal is I got to make money and be a success and make a lot of money. And so begins to look at everything and everybody as, is it going to help me make money? And if it doesn't, I'm going to get rid of it. And if you're not going to help me make money, I don't have time for you. And if you're going to hurt me and hurt me from getting money, I don't have time for you either. I'm going to deal with you. But I'm blind, and all of reality is kind of distorted, and I see life in a distorted way. Because if you have an attachment to something, your view of life is twisted. And you look at people differently. And it's very difficult to love. I was with somebody, this was past week, of a president of a very large Christian organization. And he referred to his organization to me as a monster that had to be fed. And it was really intense. It's a very, very large national organization. And he was under tremendous stress. And he felt bondage because he had to keep this machine moving financially. And it was a tremendous burden. But his attachment, we had a big discussion about what size does God want your organization to be? He hadn't really thought about that question before. He was in great pain. I mean, think of the first commandment and the tenth commandment. The ten commandments, the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. The tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. They're really the same commandment in different forms. But coveting in Hebrew means to desire obsessively something. You're lusting after something. Inwardly, you want to grasp this. To covet something is, I've got to have this or I'm going to die. That's coveting. And that's attachment, okay? It's a state of clinging. I've got to have this thing. It's to really, really want something, really, really want it, and you don't have it. And again, I'm not talking about detachment, because like you're being cold, but it's this, I'm attached to it. I've got to have it. And again, it may not be bad things, but things out of balance. Let me try to expound on this a little bit. And let me throw out some things for you, okay? Some possible Isaacs for you to think about that you may need to carry today at the altar and slay it. All right. If you're married, your Isaac may be your spouse. Let me tell a little story, and this may help open it up a bit. My wife thought it would help. I was hoping it wouldn't. Before I got married, I grew up in a home that it had some gaps in it, to say the least. So as a young child growing up, I didn't get a lot of the love that would happen in a healthier home. And so I had some tendencies towards getting attached to things easily, such as whether it's education or sports or drugs or whatever. I had a kind of personality that was kind of on the addictive side, you know, very intense. And some of it came back to some of my family of origin stuff that was unresolved. So when I got married to Jerry, I loved Jerry, she loved me. But I had an attachment to her that was an over-attachment. Because I'd never experienced a healthy home, a healthy marriage, and love like that. And so Jerry grew up in a home that was a little bit more, you know, whole. And so Jerry would say to me early in our marriage, hey, you know, Pete, I want to go away for the weekend with my sisters. Or I want to go away for the week and go down and be with my mother, you know. And I'd say, you can't go. You can't go. If you loved me, you wouldn't go. And I mean, I'd freak out. Like, I mean, what do you mean? Where are you going? I mean, if I have a week off, I want to be with you. And she goes, if I have a week off, I want to be without you, you know? And so, she wanted to go to the Jersey Shore on hot summer weeks, you know? But I had an attachment that was an over-attachment that went back to my stuff growing up. I loved her, she loved me, but there was an over-attachment that was very unhealthy. So yet that's the question, honestly, at this point. Was I loving Jerry by wanting her to stay home with me in the hot summer months with the four kids in a small apartment without air conditioning? So that when I came home at night, she was there? Or was I using her? Because when you're overattached, you don't love people. You use people. Because you need them to perform. And if they don't perform, you're freaking out and going crazy. And people can feel it. Now, fortunately for me, Jerry, after 10 years, finally said enough. You know what her over-attachment was? Her over-attachment was dealing with the fact of she didn't like it when I got angry. So she couldn't, her over-attachment was to my approval. She was so attached to my approval, that was her over-attachment. And so really, I'm sorry she's not here this service, but she's in trouble too, because she was overattached to me and my nod at, and treat, you know, not being upset or sad. So fortunately, you know, she grew up first, and until the old, I really didn't have much of a choice but to grow up, and it was excruciating. I remember saying, intellectually, I totally understand this, but emotionally, it was like a crucifixion. But I had to grow up. But you know something? Out of the crucifixion and a cross and the pain for me was such liberation, was such a resurrection. Because then our love for each other was free. She could say, no, Pete, I disagree with you. I am going to be with my mom for the next 5 days at the beach. And I'd say, hey, that's really great. And now, years later, I said, oh my gosh, whoever knew there was going to be a resurrection on the other side of the cross? But I wasn't willing to take my Isaac to the cross and die to it. This is so critical, because if you don't do this, you're conquered. And there's no true contentment. And I'm telling you, your love for other people is so distorted. I know, because I've lived it. So again, what's your attachment? It may be your spouse, okay? That's why it may be your Isaac. Maybe your Isaac is your family, if you have children. Maybe your Isaac is your children. And you make your decisions in life based on your kids. Really, that drives your whole life. That's your Isaac. And God truly is not there on the altar. You are, and your kids are. Or maybe if you're single, your Isaac is your desire to have a mate, which is not a bad thing, which is a good, healthy desire for a husband or a wife someday. But there comes a point where that becomes an over-attachment, and that drives your life. And maybe that's your Isaac. You've got to lay on the altar your desire for a mate. Or maybe your desire is for public opinion. You want people's approval. And getting people's, you're great, you're wonderful, what others say and think of me, that is your Isaac. And I think of high school. I mean, how many high schoolers or junior high school? It's so intense in junior high and high school, getting approval from your friends to be able to stand up. I'm amazed. I mean, I'm amazed. And now that I'm hanging around more high school kids, I have two high school daughters, I'm amazed at how cutting the culture is. How quick. And you've got to have such a freedom of attachment of what they think about me, or else basically you're a slave. They own you. And, you know, we forget that Jesus was crucified. Yes, you know, Jesus was crucified for our sins, but he was crucified because he did not give in to what everybody else wanted for his life. They did not approve of what he was preaching, how he was living, and they killed him for it. And the truth is, when you go against the grain of public opinion, you sometimes get crucified. Just like Jesus. But you know what? You resurrect. You live. But it's excruciating and painful to get rejected and lay that approval on the altar. You know, how about your work? I mean, work is a good thing, to be productive. And some of you, not many of you, have jobs you love. You enjoy your jobs. You enjoy your work. That's a good thing. God created us to work, Genesis 1:28. But there comes a place where that work becomes an over-attachment, and that is now, that career is running my life. Another one is money, obviously. And the interesting thing is, the more money you get, the more you want. It's so powerful. And Jesus talked about that, right? And so many of us make decisions about money. Jesus says, don't worry about money. Seek first my kingdom, and everything else will be added onto you. But for some of us, not having money, we're so, we got to get it, and we're over-attached to it. And we don't seek first the kingdom. You know, some of us, you know what we're attached to? We're over-attached to our bitterness and our hate and our misery. You've been miserable so long, you can't let it go. You're so used to living in that place, you're over-attached to it. And it's scary to be free from it. What would happen next? And of course, addictions are a given. Whatever you use to soothe yourself, when you're in pain, when you hit the reality of life, do you go to food, do you go to sex, do you go to drugs, do you go to alcohol? I don't know what you go to. Do you go to, you know, videos, something to soothe the pain of life, and to medicate yourself, and you're over-attached to it. And you know, I think even, it's interesting, today's our Elks building day, you know, and but we better not ever get attached to a building, everybody. Church that gets attached to a building is going to die. I mean, we're attached to Jesus and the kingdom of God going forward. And but we, as we receive gifts, we've got to be very careful that we don't get attached to anything besides him. And it's a great temptation. It's a very tricky business, this attachment thing. Because, you know, Catherine Marshall talks about you can even get spiritually gluttonous. She wrote an article to intercessors. And so you better be careful of spiritual, getting attached to spiritual gluttony. Because God has made us to rest, to play, for good conversation. The Sabbath, you know, rhythm of life. And even that can be an over-attachment. Isn't that interesting? Very tricky. Simone Weil was a French philosopher, and she wrote this. She goes, some of us get attached to our detachment. It's tricky business, isn't it? So it does require, almost like you've got to build into your life fasting from things. Because you understand the power of attachments. And that there's an evil one who seeks to use these good gifts from God and get them to such a fact that they cling to your soul. And that behind it is spiritual powers. And so you've got to discipline your life to really, you know, this aloneness and fasting through life. And I'm not, when I say fasting, I'm not referring to fasting of food only. That's a good thing. But anything ordinary in a normal function that to get you aware of what controls me. Like when I fast, I'm not a big faster, okay? But when I voluntarily deny myself food, even a meal, and my stomach is screaming out, I realize, my goodness, how much I love food. And fasting reveals the things that control us. And that's why in the Middle Ages, actually from the second century onward, the monastic movements were a desire to get away from the things that we're attached to. And they set up these monastic communities. Because they said, I want to get unattached from the world so I can appreciate and enjoy Jesus. So basically everyone, like I read a biography recently of Claire of Assisi, who was the woman who started the Franciscans alongside St. Francis. And she was a wealthy family. She, at age 18, she left her home, took a vow of poverty and chastity and obedience, like all the monastic life, which is basically money, sex, and power. They take a vow to fast from these things. And the three great issues of human life. Because they understood these three great attachments dominate our lives. Money, sex, and power. And so people join a monastic community and say, I'm going to live a disciplined life of unattachment, of poverty. I'm going to submissively work and, I'll be, pure and be single the rest of my life. Now, obviously, I don't think too many of us are going to be joining a monastic community. I was going to have a discussion with my wife after church, but she wasn't going to be excited about me leaving home. So that's probably not an option for me or most of you in this room. But I do think the issue is how do we relate to the three great issues of life of a monastic vow, which is money, sex, and power. And you know what I think it is for us, as I thought about it? How do I unattach from these three things that are constantly trying to get a grip on me? I think for money, that's why we call for a simple lifestyle and we engage in disciplines like tithing. It's a discipline to keep me unattached. And in terms of sex, whether I'm single or married, that I am committed to faithfulness and I fast from what the world says, be gluttonous. And I seek to be faithful in my sexuality. And then in terms of power, the way I fast from power is I purposely choose humiliating acts of service, whether it's cleaning the bathroom, taking kids and cleaning diapers and during first service before I go to second. But I choose humble acts of service to break the attachment of power in my life. I don't know what it is for you, but the point is that we're thinking about fasting. Catherine Marshall used to do fasts of being critical because she found herself very critical, always had an opinion about people. And so she would say, I'm going to fast today, and I'm not going to give my opinion about anybody. I'm not going to criticize anybody. I'm not going to make a crack. And you know what she found out? It was murder. It was so difficult. Some of you try to fast from being critical for one day, and you'll realize how much that controls your life. And maybe fasting is saying, I'm not the CEO of the universe, God is. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But somehow I've got to get unattached. And again, I don't know what it means for you. All right, now, in your bulletin is let me go to the next verse. Go to this Matthew 13. Now, Jesus gave two verses here in Matthew 13. They're called the parables of the treasure and the pearl. Because if I tell you, okay, unattached, and it's like saying, pray more, read more, go to church, give money, you know, be more joyful. The law kills you, and it doesn't work. But Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of God, said the kingdom of God is like where's my trusty pen? Here it is. Okay. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. He said when a person finds Jesus and realizes the all-surpassing value and treasure of Jesus. In joy, it's not a burden. Oh, I gotta die again. I got to lay my Isaac on the altar. No, I sell everything to get the treasure. I have a revelation of the all-surpassing worth of Jesus. And so, yeah, there's a cross, there's a death, but it's such a joy because why would I want to hold on to these things? Next one. The business person, the merchant. There we go. The kingdom of heaven's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, it's good business. If you find a pearl of great value, and Jesus is the pearl of great value, and so it is good business to get rid of your attachments. It is wise, it's wisdom, it's smart. So you can have the pearl, Jesus, in all of his glory. You can love him, be loved by him, and love other people, and be free. And he goes, the kingdom of God is like that. What propels you is not, I got to do it. It's a joy, it's a revelation. And I pray you get a revelation of the beauty of Jesus. And we need eyes to see. It's interesting because the treasure falls on different types of soil in this room. Say, oh, yeah, the seed falls on all soils. But remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Three of the soils are no good. But the good soil receives it and says, yes, this is a treasure. I'm going to sell it all. And I pray you'll do it today. I say, yes, Jesus, Revelation 4, he is the Lamb of God who has taken the scroll. He's worthy. He's been slain. He's risen. All creation is giving honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength to him. He's purchased us from all over the nations and made us to be a church, a community of priests and kings that will reign with him forever. He is the treasure of great price. So what am I doing getting overattached to what this guy in my biology class thinks? How foolish when I have tasted and found the treasure of great price. Now, in your bulletin, pull out this orange card. It says, spiritual exercise to get free from our over-attachments. Now, if you don't have one, ushers, and I'm going to ask, raise your hands if you don't have one of these. All right, we need somebody up in the balcony. Someone's got it, Fatima, go to the balcony, and someone on the first one. Keep your hands up, because you have to get one of these right now, all right? And if you don't have a pencil, I want you to either borrow one or ask the ushers for a pencil, too. All right, you don't have a pencil or pen, you need something to write with. Not a crayon, but something. All right, keep your hand up, they're coming around. Okay, keep it up. All right, still coming around. Michael, can we go back to the verse for a minute? Let's keep the verse up. Okay. Now, I want to lead you in a spiritual exercise together. And what I'm going to ask is that you do this spiritual exercise every day this week. Every day. At your office, at your home, at lunch, before you go to bed. But every day, you will pause before God and do this spiritual exercise to get rid of your over-attachments. All right? So let's read it through. And I want you to think about it, because what I'm going to have you do at the end is tear off the bottom, and we're going to do something. Oh, we got more up here, okay, to the left. All right. Let's start reading at number one. Again, here's we're trying to do this verse. We're going to do, they conquered him, they overcame him. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They were free from all over attachments. All right, number one. What are the things today to which I am over-attached? Drugs, pornography, money, spouse, children, parents, extended family, friends, approval, boyfriend, girlfriend, churches, ministry or position, a vision or dream, a career, grades, comfort, etc. Now, I know some of you are saying all the above. Now, listen, we want to get the big Isaacs today. The little ones you can get later in the week. So I want you to think about that. To what things or people am I over-attached today? All right, you think about that. Pause for a moment. Two, lay them down at the foot of the cross. Ask to be released from this particular object or person. This is very heavy. This takes God. Because it's not just a one-time deal. It's a process sometimes, and a very painful one. And it is a daily. If you're not doing this on a daily basis, you can rest assured some attachments grab hold of your heart along the way. Number three, pray, asking God by the Holy Spirit for his power to set you free. The following is a sample prayer. It actually comes from Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. I adapted it. Here's the prayer. Father, I want to know you, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its possessions and obsessions. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. And I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things that I have cherished so long, and which have become part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Make your home in me glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the Lord Jesus to fill you with his love, his person, his grace, his approval, his delight on you. Meditate on, you are my son, daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then consider what specific action you can take today to move forward in your walk with God, to get weaned from your over-attachments. So what I want you to do right now is, I want you to take the bottom, which says, I offer this, and I want you to pick one or two or three things. And I want you to tear it off. Can you do that? And I want you to fill in the blank. This is an I exercise, like for you. You don't do this with your friend, and you don't do this with your spouse. You may want to share it with them later. But this is for you, personally. And what I want you to do is with your pen, get a pen or borrow a pen, and fill in, what is your Isaac today, or Isaacs? And you want to say, Lord, I'm going to offer this Isaac to you. And what you're going to do is, I'm going to invite you to get up from your seat and to come and lay your Isaac here at the foot of the cross. Is over there to the left, but we can't get it over here in the center. So imagine it's right here, all right? And in this basket, we're going to invite you from the balcony and the first floor to pray and let the Holy Spirit show you what are your Isaacs today. Write them down, and you're going to offer them on the altar to God and lay them in this basket and say, it is your tangible expression, like Abraham, of going up to the mountain. Now, I understand it just doesn't happen magically. There is a process and growth and fellowship and all these kinds of things that help, and I believe we do need to do it daily as God wants to set us free. But it's critically important that we're able to respond. Now, Jerry was here first service. She got up and said a couple things, and I'll repeat what she said. They were so good. This is not an intellectual exercise. Some of you should have a knot in your stomach right now because you're so attached. It's like getting off heroin. It's almost painful to think about getting unattached for you. And you're going through all these emotional feelings because this is deep. This is you. This is who you are. This is your whole life. And the idea of being free of all attachments, that I would not love my life even unto death, sounds so unbelievable, but it's impossible with you, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And after the cross, there is a resurrection. There's an empty tomb. And so, yes, it is painful right now. It's excruciating and it's bloody. And it's a knife. But I want you to hear this. Jesus is alive. On the other side of a death, there's a resurrection. There is a new way of living. There's a level of contentment. There's an ability to love. There's an ability to enter into what God's destined for your life. There's a freedom, not just from the dragon, from life, to live the life God intends. It is the only way to real joy and contentment in life. So here's what we're going to do. There's a lot of us in the room. They're going to lead us in a song with beautiful words, which are great words, which you may want to just meditate on and sing along with them, perhaps. Or it may just be better just to let them wash over you. And I'm going to invite you to get up after you fill this out. And ladies, your Isaac at the foot of the cross in this basket here. And there's a lot of us here, so we could kind of, you know, we're going to come to the center aisle and then exit that way. And let's just take our time, because a lot of us here, and, you know, let's be patient and not, we don't want to have a riot, all right, getting to the, I know there's a few Isaacs floating around, and we do want to slay Isaacs, just not slay each other, all right? So we could just be, you know, patient, and we'll make our lines and go out that way, okay? But this is a holy moment, everybody. And I want to pray as we do it before. It was a very holy first service. It was very heavy. And we are before the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne. And he wants to reign on the throne of your life with nothing else as an over-attachment. So let's pray. So, Father, I pray now by the Holy Spirit, you would move in all of us now, hear my voice, as we offer, Lord, our Isaacs here on the altar at the cross. And I pray, Lord, you would break chains off us as we make a step of faith and get up, that you would set us free.